I'm so grateful to God for His faithfulness. The week before Ken spoke, on Saturday, I was with some friends of mine. And one of them, I look at him with lot of regard, lot of respect, because he's a man of God. But it happened that due to the love he's got for me, he started giving me some advices of how I can do the mission in Africa and succeed, giving me few examples in the Bible and in the society as well. But it happened that everything he was telling me was based to the human wisdom, not the truth that we have in the Word of God. So the advice changed into a discussion. We start discussing about the scriptures, because I didn't buy it. I could not agree with him with what he was telling me. And I went to bed with a lot of pain in my heart, because I couldn't believe such advice, such concept could come from that person, called by God, really gifted, who doesn't need that kind of human wisdom to have his way and succeed in the ministry. And Ken was inspired by God and spoke, mentioning persuasion. So as he was teaching last Sunday, this title came to me: The Wrong Persuasion. We have to know the time in which the church is crossing. Without knowing the time, we can walk like fools. We can walk and live our Christian life like ignorant people. And any kind of wind can come, blow us, and put us astray from the truth. The wrong persuasion. Let's pray. Father, we give you glory for this moment. We don't have any doubt in our mind in regard to your presence in the midst of us. And knowing that you are present here, Father, it's a subject of great joy, comfort, consolation, and we expecting blessings from you. But Father, we need more than blessings. We need you. Because we left our houses not to come in the search of just blessings, but we came to meet with you. We love you. We cannot doubt your love. You loved us first. We want to know you more, to be closer to you than never before, and to remain forever in your presence. So help us to understand your will today and seal your word in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was saying, and it came in my prayer as well, personally, when I come here, I come with expectation. Because from day one I put my feet in this church, the Lord spoke to me in a personal way through Pastor Grace. And since that day, Sunday after Sunday when I can manage to make it to come. I do witness how the Spirit of the Lord is in the house. And that is very important. On Sunday we can meet and have great time without the presence of the living God. We can enjoy ourselves because we have music and we have people who know to talk. But the presence of the Lord can be absent. And I thank God that it's not what Sunday after Sunday we come to do here. The Lord revealed Himself through different people who pass at the front here to share what is in the heart. And that harmony come together, bringing everything together. The same harmony did it last Sunday when Ken was speaking out of his heart. And this word is in my heart now. I know I have a lot of things to talk about in regard to this subject, but today's seance will not be enough. The wrong persuasion. The Bible says that we have to train ourselves to be godly. Because the days in which we live in are evil. We're going to do our reading, the first reading in 2 Timothy. One need to discern the prophetic time in which we are. Without revelation, people are lost. Without understanding the time in which we are, we can kill our time, meet together and waste the precious time that we could use having fun at home or elsewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 1 to 5. Anyone can read for us?
At all times, accept troubles, do the work of telling the good news, and complete all the duties of a servant of God.
Praise God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15.
Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise.
Praise God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, Paul is talking to his son, Timothy, his son in faith, his son in the Lord, urging him to do the work of the ministry. But how? To preach the word. The word had disappeared nowadays in many churches. Everybody know that we live in a critical time. Society is going through all kind of stress. Now, instead of preaching the word in many churches, the word had disappeared, and preachers are trying to suit believers what they want to hear and tell them accordingly. And that's what here the word is saying. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. This time is the prophetic time spoken by Apostle Paul, when people are not ready or willing to hear a sound doctrine, but they want you to teach them what they want to hear. And when you come with a sound doctrine, you try to hear from the Lord and bring a message from the Lord, sometimes it can be something that is not suiting people. Like Ram, the first verse he read, said, "This is tough." People, they don't want to hear something that can challenge their spirituality, the way they're walking. Because everyone is living his or her own life the way that pleases him or her. And we live in a time such as this one. Pastor Ron Rule said many pastors are now more interested in entertaining the goat rather than feeding the sheep. The goat and the sheep. And I accept what he's saying here. But I thank God that according to my conclusion, though we are not many, we are just few, I believe that we are she. Because Sunday after Sunday, as I said, we come to receive and to hear from the Lord. There is a good picture in 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 8. I've written down the verse. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah was able to have children, and she was making children, trying to have the heart of her husband, because she was not loved by Elkanah. Elkanah loved the first wife, Hannah, but she was barren. She couldn't have any child. And every time they were going to the temple, Peninnah was mocking Hannah. Because everybody had to go through the ritual, and Penina had a portion, and everyone among her children had a portion to offer in sacrifice. Even though Elkanah was giving a double portion to Hannah for the offering, but it didn't stop Penina to mock Hannah. Today we have two kind of Christians. We have the Hannahs and the Peninas. When you read this chapter of 1 Samuel, you're going to notice something. Hannah loved her husband. I will try to restrain myself not to go deeper into this because it's altogether another long teaching. But in brief, Hannah was out of her husband's heart. She was the beloved of Elkanah. And what was interesting Hannah in her husband is just the love of her husband. But on the other side, we see a person producing children, trying to win the husband, though the heart of the husband was with Hannah, not Penina. In today's Christianity, you have people who are producing works, but not according to the will of God. Just the way they think things can be done, they do it. They don't bother if everything is put on according to what the Lord wants to be done. You can say, okay, we are in the 21st century with the 21st culture. Let us bring some rock and roll in the church to attract young people. Okay, we do understand that the gospel has to be preached to people according to the culture they are in. But there are limits. There are limits. We have to make sure that adapting the method that we're using is not taking us astray from the right path, from the word of God, from the truth. We're still in the right path, though trying to catch up with the technology. Use the projector, have PowerPoint presentations, and this and that, but we remain in the right path. So, the Peninas are putting a lot of words and accent on this stuff, the technology, the 21st century mindset, leaving aside what is essential, the truth. Let me leave it aside and come back to this verse. Hannah, after a certain time, she had enough of all the mockeries that were coming from Penina. I was reading my Bible carefully, searching and looking where Hannah is creating trouble to her husband. No, she didn't do that. She knew her God. And time after time, she was going to her God, pouring her heart before the Lord, rather than complaining, be in mood, refuse to serve her husband the way she's ought to, saying to her husband, to now don't touch me, cause your other wife there is teasing me, is mocking me, and this and that. She had a revelation that her barrenness was not caused by Elkanah. Her barrenness was not also caused by her past sins. Because that's what Christians always we do. When something is wrong, you're trying to do something and things are not getting where you want them to be. That job you really want, the career you want, you can't get it. Children in your marriage, you can't get them. The business that you're trying to do, you're not succeeding. The kind of health you need, you can't see it happening in you. The kind of church, in terms of number, that you want to have, you can't really have it in the time being. Many questions, they come. You wonder, you ask yourself plenty of questions. Maybe I've offended God. That's why I still see empty chairs in the church. Maybe I've offended God. That's why I can't have children. Maybe I did this wrong. You put guilt on yourself. When you're going to read the text, you're going to find out that the barrenness of Hannah was not caused by sins, was not caused by anybody, but God Himself locked her womb. It came from the Lord, not from her sin. It wasn't a consequence at all of a sin. So I don't know why I'm insisting, but it is in my heart. The situation that is going on in your life, if somewhere you were putting guiltiness on yourself, stop it. How long have you been a child of God? Do you believe in forgiveness? And the Bible says when He forgives, He forgets. You start a new chapter. So don't put guiltiness on yourself. Trust in the Lord. Believe in His forgiveness and walk with Him. Well, is there any area where you find yourself with a barrenness in your life? Look at Hannah. She never complained. But it took years. And every year when her rival was having babies, she was suffering. Can you imagine? You pray, you ask the Lord, and you believe, you say, this year it won't pass. January, February, and when you reach November, like now, you say, oh, where is God? I've prayed, I've fasted, but it's not happening. Hannah spent years seeing the other woman, Peninnah, starting the pregnancy, reaching 9 months and giving birth. Celebration after celebration, she was there. Today we're going to touch it. We look at other points of revelation. But let me focus here. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, because he saw her in greediness. She was crying. She was not happy at all. Praying, crying, praying, crying. So he came and said, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better for you than 10 sons? He knew, he had a revelation of the pain of Hannah. And then he asked this question, am I not better than 10 sons for you? Do you have Jesus in your life? But something can be wrong in your health. Something can be wrong in your marriage, in your business. But you have Jesus. Hannah had Elkanah, a husband who loved her. But she didn't have children. When you walk around, you see people who have things that you wish to have, but you don't have them. You see the Peninas with plenty of children. Business are succeeding. Children are there. Husband, wife, everything that you might wish is there with them. Do they have Jesus? If you doubt the love of Jesus for you, then you have the reason to be miserable. But if you have Jesus, is he better than 10 sons for you? Is he better than a mega church for you, Bishop? One day I came to meet Bishop. I said, okay. After praying, assessing and everything, I want to establish our relationship. I want you to be my mentor, because I have observed you. And he told me, you know, I don't have a mega church like one of our friends. I said to him, it's not the mega church that interests me. I've seen in you something that is not in him. Of course, he's got a mega church, a lot of influence. He belongs to a big, huge, massive network. Being connected to him is kind of being connected to the whole network, because he's the regional superintendent of that network in Midland and Yorkshire. So I said to him, I've seen in you something special. I want it. It's not money. It's not the opportunity of standing in front of a crowd to preach and receive fame in a big network, but I've seen something godly. I need it. I want to hang on in here. Amen. Is Jesus worth 10 sons for you? Be encouraged today. It's just a matter of time. The rest of things that you need, you're going to get them. The end of Hannah's story, she had a child. That's the end of her story. After all the pain she went through, she had a child. Oh, my word. And The Bible even, read that text very well. The encounter that she had with her husband, the day God decided to open her womb and give her a child, it was as if she was still a young girl, a virgin, who's meeting the husband for the first time. So it was romantic and it was godly, divine. When your blessing will come, it's going to be a mega one. It's going to be so special. Not the peninas that you're trying to make with your own strength. But it will be romantic and godly. Divine. Keep on waiting on the Lord. Keep on waiting on the Lord. Now, I come back to what we heard from Ken. What do you need in your situation? Are you listening to what the Lord is telling you? Are you reading daily the Word of God? The truth from the Word of God? For you to be persuaded by the word. Or your situation has led you to be persuaded by what is going on all around your life. What is going on in the Peninas' lives. That's what is persuading your belief, your convictions. You believe according to what is going on in the society around you. When Penina laughs at your situation, you become miserable. You are persuaded that you are indeed a miserable person. Suffering in your body, and you see other people jumping and doing all the stuff they want to do, you become persuaded that you are a miserable person because you can't do that, though your heart wishes to do it. You can't get what you need, though you've been praying for that. Hannah never doubt of Elkanah's love for her. And all she needed was to give her husband some children as well. And she were indeed in love. Be careful. Don't give your ears to the Elkanah, to the Peninas. The society today is chasing empty things, money. We see even Christians, when you don't have money, you lose the joy of the Holy Spirit in your life because money is not there. The world joy is conditioned by finances. There must be a difference, my brethren, between us who trust in the Lord, who are receiving a persuasion from the Word of God. Our joy must not be conditioned with money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 to 10, the Bible says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I've attended a conference in this friend of ours that I was talking about here, It was a big conference. I was blessed by one of the speakers who were there. He brought down the glory of God. It was awesome. But the rest, they focused the attention on money. Everything turned around money. And I'm telling you, even myself, where I was, my heart was shaken, and the persuasion of chasing after money and riches shaken my heart, my belief. And then I came back to myself. I said, no. What the Bible is saying in all this, do I have to set my heart in the search of these worldly riches, or I have to set my heart to seek the Lord? Seek ye first. Is it money? Money will come, will follow. And here, the Bible is saying that many who are doing that are trapped into foolish and harmful desires. And the church today is being persuaded by that wrong persuasion of blessing. We worshiping a God to whom silver and gold belong. So prosperity must become our hymn, our song. But in which way? So Christians become obsessed by becoming rich. Not rich in the Lord, but in things of this world. Wrong persuasion. And we forget this reality of 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, that we brought nothing here on earth. And when the time arrives for us to depart, we'll go empty-handed. It doesn't matter if we manage to buy a private jet, we're going to leave it. We build castles, we leave them. So why our joy have to be conditioned by the things of this world? Because a person without Christ in him have to worry when money is not there. Have to get really down when he can't manage to buy a beautiful Porsche car, to possess this or that. But for us, it's different. We are strangers here on earth. We are just passing by. Our city is there waiting for us. We shall live forever with him. We are just strangers. Remember the message I brought here, refugees. We are all refugees here on earth. This world does not belong to us. The lack of contentment leads people into wrong persuasion. Though you know that Jesus lives in you, but if you don't know how to wait on him, and be content, you will open your heart to wrong persuasions. They will come from every corner. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Ken read it, and we're reading it to put more emphasis on it. You run well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. In other translations, verse 7, they say, you run well. Who have bewitched you? Who brought a curse on you? Who have bewitched you to hinder you trusting in the truth, believing in the truth, obeying in the truth? When you stop believing in the truth because of the wrong persuasion, it's easy to lose your happiness. It's easy to lose your joy. And this has to be an everyday battle that we have to fight. Some of you know my story. Is it really me who can stand here and start telling you about happiness in the Lord? I have 1,001 reasons to be a miserable person. But I can't give access to misery to be my second identity. Because Jesus loves me. And that, I know it. The devil cannot stand and persuade me otherwise and make me feel to be a miserable person. So I have to apply my heart every day in every respect of the area that wants to make me to be a miserable person, apply the word on it, and that helps me to keep my joy, to remain faithful and obeying to the truth. Is it easy? No. But when you put your heart to it, the Lord is there to help you. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This suggests that we need only the influence that comes from the one who has called us. That's why you have to discipline yourself to read the Bible every day. To read it as much as you can. Leon has it on his PDA, walking with it in the pocket every day, everywhere he goes. He's just one touch away, pam pam. He's into it. Ah, that's where technology becomes a beautiful thing. If you can get it as well, go and purchase one. Have the word. Instead of walking around with a huge Bible like mine, have it on a PDA, on your phone. When the world is walking, playing games on the iPods and stuff, you open yours to read the word. Praise God. When you allow another influence to hit you, you'll be persuaded from the influence that is not the Lord. Persuasion, when I right click it on my laptop, these are the stuff that came. Persuasion talks about influence, point of view, advice, opinion, argument, affiliation. How do you pronounce this one? Why? And this is a powerful word. It's like the Hebrew word. It speaks volume. So I was so blessed to see and to go through every single point. What kind of influence do you allow to come into your life? So Ken said it. Who do you listen to? Who do you allow in your life to bring any kind of influence? Whose point of view do you accept? Whose advice do you accept? And this brings me to the point where I had to make a choice. I know the Lord is taking me somewhere. Greatness is laying ahead of me. I don't want to get there and allow any sort of influence to hit me and find myself without a mentor. Someone who can stand right in front of my face and say, Dama, stop there. This will lead you to hell. Stop there. I had to make a decision. But making the choice, I knew that the influence of the person will come. The point of view of the person, the advice, the opinions, argument, and affiliation of the person will come. You have to make a right choice. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible says this. Verse 12 to 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works. Deceitful workers. At the beginning, I spoke about discerning the time in which we are. And in this very day, we have plenty of deceitful workers in churches, leading the people of God. They might be like Peninnas, leading mega churches. To have a mega church is not a sin. It's a beautiful thing, and I believe here, Bishop, aren't we believing that the Lord will bring a huge harvest? One day we'll have a mega church as well. But how are we going to get there? With the human wisdom, letting others to persuade us on how to get there? Because the human wisdom says, just observe the one who have been there. Ask. The person will tell you how to get there. Or we'll have to wait on the Lord. Well, here where the friend gave me the advice. Say, Pastor, you see, the ministry that the Lord is asking you to do in Africa, when you get there, ignore all the established ministers who are there. Don't pay attention to any of them. Because they are known as great men of God in the city. And you are a new minister in the city. So ignore all of them. And bring them down. Don't acknowledge them at all. This is the method that Jesus himself used. All the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he knocked all of them down. So he got their attention and managed to secure his fame, his greatness. It was a bomb. Because I knew it's not coming from an ignorant person. When this person preaches, oh, you're going to love. But I wonder where this advice came from. And he gave me this because this method was used by his, how do you call them? Godfather? The one who stands for you in marriage. His godfather. He's got a big church in London. When he came to London, he started knocking down all the French speakers, pastors who were there. And as he's got the gift of prophecy, so he starts using genuinely that gift, but the character was corrupted by the wrong persuasion he received from where I don't know. And he starts knocking down every minister. That includes me because I'm a French speaker. But at that time, I was at Matthew. But when I heard the guy, I said, this one, God will not leave him unpunished. And unfortunately, this friend of mine, he told me that, you see, he did this and he has succeeded. I said, no, my brother. That was a human wisdom. Though he thinks to be great, he's not great on the eyes of the Lord. Because we are ought to serve the Lord in his immediate presence. If we have to be numbered among great men of God or great women of God, we have to be numbered by God himself. As he said, have you seen my servant Job? Deceitful workers. You found even those that the Lord called to the ministry, but who want a quick fix to be rich, to be famous, numbered among the great. They go for wrong persuasion. And when I heard Ken mentioning this, I said, this is God. I was not wrong to stand and oppose my friend, say, no, my brother. I won't take your advice. I reject it. And even you don't need it. What the Lord gave you is more than enough. It's just a matter of time Wait on the Lord. In that conference, and if you watch also too much the Christian channels, you're going to hear a new vocabulary of sowing the seed. It's biblical, but the interpretation of it. People have diluted the worship we give to the Lord when we give in our offering. We come with reverence, acknowledging what the Lord is doing for us. So, we worship Him with our word. We worship Him like today it was a grand premiere. I saw Zina jumping and praising the Lord with all her body, muscles, and energy. Bless you, my sister. And we also worship Him with what we have, our money. Not in the terms the 21st century's term of sowing the seed. Because when they're saying that, is to become rich. So you come, you put your money there, not as a worship, but as a... You're waiting the magician to do his tricks. When we worship the Lord, let me explain it clearly. You see, we have a beautiful declaration that we make here. It's scriptural. Sometimes English. Well, we have to believe. Because there is a blessing when we worship in the Lord with our mouth, with our dance, with everything we do. Even when we give in the offering and the tithe. So, the declaration, when we make it with faith and joy. Amen. Reason why you don't see Bishop or anybody here try to manipulate your mind for you to write a big check. Because it's a worship. You don't need any manipulation. You don't need any wrong persuasion before you write a big check. If you love Him enough and you want to give more than you always give, praise the Lord. You don't need anybody's influence. It's a worship. You don't need my manipulation. Okay, who's going to give 1,000? Who's going to give 2,000? Who's going to give this and that? Rush, come while the anointing's still here. Come at the front while the anointing's still here. I'm going to pray for you. Come on. Wrong persuasion. And that's what is happening, unfortunately. May God help us. This verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7, says, give as you have decided in your heart. Because it's a worship. It has to come not from your pocket, but from your heart. As a worship to the Lord. Let me go to the conclusion then. Apostle Paul, in the verse that you see there, you can read it at home, is talking about perishable crowns that many people today are chasing after. Like the greatness, my friends, was trying to persuade me to chase, it was a perishable one. Of course, I can use that method and succeed, but I'm accountable to God. And the verses below is talking about training ourselves toward godliness. Here you see again, it's not just you do your prayer like magic. Lord, help me to be a godly man of God or a godly woman of God. Bam, you receive. End of story. No. You have to exercise yourself in your everyday life. When your health is shaken, remain godly. When your finances are going down, try to remain godly. When people are criticizing you, when you're living in a shelter, when you're going through difficult times in your marriage, remain godly. It's not magic. You have to exercise yourself. Our young brother there got some muscles, but he didn't just come like this. No. He has to do some exercises and shape the muscles, specific area of his body where he wants to have muscles. And after a long period, when you leave it, they're going to fall down. So it's a continuous thing to do. So godliness is the same. The same way the physical training, we do struggle even when you make a decision that I'm going to apply my heart to this, I'm going to do it. You try, you buy the equipment and you go for it. After a month, you forget. You struggle. I've seen that. Godliness is the same thing. You have to apply your heart to it and exercise, train yourself day after day. Paul makes a declaration. He said, I've run the race. I have fought the fight. Let us read it. It's so beautiful. But I want to attract our attention to the place where Paul was when he was making those declarations. He was not a free man. He was in prison, saying that I have fought the fight. Oh. And I have kept the faith. So, when you read those texts, you're going to see the difference. The fight he was fighting was the fight of faith. Not the fight of fame. And today, Peninas are fighting the fight of fame. A mega church of people that we're going to take to heaven, or for the world to see us that, that is a vibrant, happy, jumpy, clappy church. Everybody goes there. But we are not a church where just everybody has to go and end up in hell. Our small number, if the Lord comes today, we go all to heaven. Praise the Lord. Good job. Well done. We don't need a crowd to take to hell. The Lord was adding every day those who were saved to the number of the disciples. He shall do it for us as well, as long as we are fighting a good fight of faith, not of fame. As long as we are chasing not perishable crowns. He said he kept the faith. He was in prison. He didn't say, I kept the faith. I'm dying today, a famous person. Now, when you're talking about do this, knock this down, do this, get rich, have this, what are you doing? What the world is doing? Do all you can do to get money, to become famous. Now, we're using the Bible to become famous. Look a little bit what the world is doing. This woman was born in Manchester from Christian parents, Orthodox parents. Her name is Alice Bailey. I believe in the past I read here the 10-point plan that she made, and I sent the text of it to Ken. Those 10 points, how you have to give a lot of rights to the kids against the parents, how everybody have to feel free in regards to sexuality, to promote immorality, homosexuality, and everything. Everything she wrote in the plan have been applied and has affected the culture. She has persuaded everybody. She was not only recognized as the mother of the New Age movement through the plan, but she was the co-founder of the Licious Trust, used to be known as the Luciferian Foundation Trust. In the researches that I did, I came through some facts that showed and proved that the Licious Trust has seat in the parliament, and especially in the United Nations, in the UN. The role of it, of those who are there in the United Nations, is to make sure that the influence is affecting every nation. I can tell you more about the UN in Rwanda. I can tell you more about the UN today in Congo and elsewhere in Africa. They call them peacekeepers, but they are not. So when I came across this fact, I said, yeah, the picture is fully painted. Lucifer influence is really working in the UN. You have another big group called the Illuminati. Members of Illuminati are Freemasons, and they are promoting what they call the New World Order. Yeah, let them do their stuff. But everything is bringing scriptures, prophecies in place. The plan, I spoke about it. The Illuminati with the New World Order, one of the key members of the Illuminati, Henry Kissinger, is that how you call him? He said, by controlling energy, we can control nations. By controlling food, we can control individuals. And Major Lindsay said, world bankers are forming a global bank. Such a massive world bank would control food, clothing, shelter, water, electricity, and all commodities. And today we're talking about everything that is going wrong in the world. The bailing out of banks because the economy is falling down. But the reality is that members of Illuminati are also provoking those kind of stuff to happen. Because everybody has to see the need of the New World Order to be established. Because things are going wrong economically. This is the article that I found in the MSN on Tuesday, presenting the figures of the profit BP petrol station did. Within 3 months, from July to September, he made 6.4 billion pounds. And the other side is the reaction of our Prime Minister. I noticed that some companies have brought their prices down and encourage others to do so to reflect the fact that the price of oil is now below $60 when it used to be for a few weeks, nearly, blah, blah, blah. He was not alarmed. While other people were enraged with anger about that kind of profit, expecting the government to do something. And on messengers, they wrote that Mr. Brown did not directly address the issue of BP's profit. I don't have time to go through all this, but see just the pictures. Members of Illuminatis and Satanists, they have that kind of finger as the salute to Satan. And this lady that you see there, Helena, she was a Satanist. She made it after to become also a sign of I love you for them. So that when they're doing those stuff, they can hide behind the death sign, even though they're doing it to people who are not dead. They can talk to them that, I love you. But they do it. Check on this. What is common in these pictures? Can you see it? Big personalities, rock stars, a salute to Satan. Have you seen it in Spider-Man? He never do this. It's always this. All these are big personalities influencing the world. Barack Obama is a revelation to many Africans and black people. I've received a lot of emails, Africans sending to one another that a model to Africans. And in my heart I feel sad. I say, if only you knew. I have a document, a video at home where a 33 degrees Illuminati member, Freemason, is mentioning him to be a 32 degree Freemason, Barack Obama. You cannot come from zero to hero just like this, even though you are intelligent anyhow. Colin Powell, he's in the other party. And the candidate of his party is his long years good friend. So logically, he was meant to put him first for the fourth elections coming. But he supported Barack Obama, calling Barack Obama the transformational figure, a term used by the Illuminatis. And himself, it's proven he's one of the top members of Illuminatis. By promoting someone who is not in his party and calling him the transformational figure, the angel of light, it means a lot. Angel of light for black people to gain power against white people or to be equal to white people? No. It's spiritual. George C. Wallace was the governor of Atlanta, Alabama, and one day he said, "There ain't no difference between a Republican and a Democrat." I agree with that. They have an agenda that they have to follow, either a Democrat or a Republican. The same as we have the word that we have to follow. Either a Protestant, a Baptist, Pentecostal, we have the word. You can be a Pentecostal and I'm a Baptist. If we both follow what is in here, we follow in the same path. We fight in the same fight. It doesn't matter if the one who goes there is a Republican or a Democrat. It would be silly for us to say, okay, as he's got African roots, hooray! Africa is coming out of the shadow. No. He's there for a purpose. And what I was discussing with my fellow Africans, saying, don't expect much from that guy. He is going to follow the agenda and fulfill his mission. Take from where George Bush has left, George W. Bush, where he's living, and take it to another level. And as you saw in the pictures, he's there at the corner with his salute to Satan. He's no different from Bush. Whose persuasion do you want? Whose persuasion do you follow? Ken concluded saying, walk circumspectly. I have a trouble to pronounce this way. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Do not be partakers with them. And Ken said, how far will you go in standing for the truth? How far are we going to go in standing for the truth? We might not be many, but it's a fact. God is here in the house. We have to be joyful for that and grateful to God. What we can't touch today, what we can't see today, like Hannah, the ending bit of his story was the blessing. The Lord will bless us as well. So be encouraged. Don't let the wrong persuasion get you. Remain faithful to the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith, not of fame. And the Lord will remember you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are vulnerable like everybody else. Only by your grace that we can stand and fight the good fight of faith. We want, like Apostle Paul, at the end of our rest.